Good choice of songs in every song that we have sung this morning. We're short in number this morning, but my heart is full. I thank the Lord for everyone that is here. Been a good week for us. We have been able to go to the missions conference and the minister school, and the lessons were all good. The Spirit of the Lord was there. Brother Chris has already mentioned to you about the Thursday night service. He may not know that while that service was going on, there was an after service going on in the fellowship hall, and a young girl 8 years old got saved.
Amen.
Seven. Almost eight, according to her dad. But you know, God is able to work that way. While the service was going on in one place, and the message and all that was going on was going by way of microphones and whatnot to over to the fellowship hall, she got under conviction and gave a glorious testimony. I understand that she was, I wasn't over there, but I understand that she was really crying out to the Lord. She kicked her shoes off and settled in to seek the Lord and wasn't satisfied until she got saved, and gave a good testimony afterwards. And we're always thankful to hear that. That reminds us that through the use of technology, whether it be this little recording or whether it be the Facebook that's going out, we never know how God is able to use those things. I thank God that He's able to take those things and use His truth to pierce the heart of those who hear it. You know, before we had the benefit of technology that we have today, back in the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, led by the Lord, I believe, as he preached his sermons every morning, he had a clerk who would record what he preached in writing. And then they would publish that through the week. And it is absolutely hard to tell, and only glory will reveal the number of souls that have been saved as a result of reading that word. And not because that Charles Spurgeon particularly spoke them, but because he took advantage of a technology of writing and publishing, and people were able to acquire those things. But let me make no mistake about it. God gave the increase.
Amen.
God is the one who saved the soul. And so we give Him the honor and glory this morning. And I'm thankful for all those good reports that we hear. And I'll get into my lesson in just a moment. The conference was good, the missions conference. And we heard the work that's going on in various places, many of them right around close to us. One of the greatest works, truly, that is going on is by a young preacher. Well, he's not all that young, but named Brian Johnson, who has a jail ministry. He's into the jails in Nashville, going into the penitentiary over in Hartsville. And large numbers of men hearing the gospel. And God works in many ways. You've all heard and probably know the story, Brother Junior Moore, and the work that he did at the Waffle House and preaching. And so, you know, God doesn't know just four walls. God knows and is able to use messages and testimonies in so many different ways. And we're thankful for all those. I want to encourage you this morning to remember Brother Jason Stotler, his wife and family out in Oregon. Jason was unable to be there, but he sent a letter describing the work and describing how things were going. And you know, sometimes we think we have troubles and sorrows, but when you hear the difficulties that others are going through, but they still trust in the Lord, you know, sometimes it makes us ashamed that we've complained about our little problems that we have. And Brother Jason and his wife been there a little over 5 years, and the devil has seemed to throw so much at them. That's because they were doing good work. They're doing a lot of good work out there. And you pray that they would continue to be encouraged. That little church out there in Hauser needs him and his family. And they're going through a lot of difficulties, but God has continued to be with them, and He gives God the honor and glory. And so let's continue to remember Him and that work out there. I'd ask an interest in your prayers this morning. We're going to try to bring a lesson that the Lord has laid on my heart. You know, usually I have this tendency to be discouraged sometimes when we've had a good attendance last week, had a great number here last week, and this morning it's low, but we know where most of the folks are. Many are traveling, and pray for them that God will give them safe journey, that once again we can enjoy fellowship one with another. So many of you have the family that are out on the road. We have our family. Nicole and Robert and our grandchildren are in Florida on vacation, and so it's dangerous out there. It's dangerous out in the whole world without God's overlooking us, so let's do remember them in prayer this morning. The title of my lesson this morning is Lessons from the Life of Lot. Lessons from the Life of Lot. And you know, that's what I love about studying the Old Testament and the New Testament, but particularly the Old Testament, because those are real life experiences. Those are people. They may have lived 3,000 years ago, but they were people, flesh and blood, just like you and I. They had problems in their life. They had domestic difficulties. Sometimes they made good choices. Sometimes they made bad choices. The recording that we have in the scriptures are intended for our edification and as an example to us. And even though the setting culturally might be much different than what we're used to in the 21st century, yet the many of the things are still the same, and there's lessons that we can learn from studying the events that are recorded, even though they might just be a very few verses. A deep study of those can lead to some understanding about our own lives and the way that we need to live our life. And so our title, as I said, is Lessons from the Life of Lot. And I think most of you know who Lot was. He was Abraham's nephew. We're going to begin with that. We're going to begin back in the book of Genesis in the 13th chapter. I'd like to read about the first 13 verses, and then we'll go from that point. Beginning at the first verse, 13th chapter of Genesis. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south." Now let me stop right there. Obviously, there's something we don't know. What was Abraham doing down in Egypt? And why did he come up out of there? All of us, I'm sure, and if you're not aware, you can go back and read the earlier chapters, but Abraham was led out of his homeland by God and a promise of a land of Canaan. And he told Abraham to get up out of the land of his fathers and to take his family and to leave Haran, which was the place where that they had sojourned for a while, to leave there and to go into the place that he would lead him to. You'll find this in the previous chapter. And so Abraham got up. He took his wife, all of his servants that he might have had, which were probably few in number, but whatever that he had in his household. And it says that his nephew Lot went with him, and they left Haran and went where God led them. And Abraham went into the land of Canaan, into a place called Bethel. And there it says that he built an altar unto God and that he worshiped the Lord God in that place. But problems came along. The weather got bad. A famine came on the land, and Abraham wanted to feed his family. So rather than stay where God had sent him, he thought it best to leave that place and go down into Egypt. And because there was corn down in Egypt, Egypt was well fertilized and there was a lot of food down there. And so Abraham decided to go down in Egypt that he might feed his family. I believe he had all good intentions of heart, but I question now as to whether or not that he consulted God about it. Because, you know, when we meet difficulties in our life, that doesn't mean that we need to come up with a new plan. God already had a plan for Abraham, and that was to give him the land of Canaan and for him to follow him there, wherever that he might lead him. But Abraham chose to go down in Egypt, and while he was down there, Abraham fell into a problem. Good man. Abraham was. Loved God. But he fell into a little bit of a problem, and that was he became fearful because his young wife, Sarah, was a fine-looking woman. And he feared that they might kill him, that they might have Sarah. And so he told Sarah, "Don't you tell them that you're married to me. You tell them you're my sister." Well, they go down into Egypt, and while they're down there, that's exactly what happened. Sarah was very nice to look upon. She was a beautiful woman. And so she had presented herself as Abraham's sister. And so they told Pharaoh about her. And Pharaoh called her in. He had took a liking to her. And no doubt he would have taken her into his harem. But problems fell upon his house. And he came to a realization, and I don't know how, but somehow he came to the realization that the problem that was coming on his house was because that Abraham had lied to him. And so he called Abraham in and confronted him about the lie that he had told. He said, "Abraham, why did you do this to me? Why did you lie to me? I could have taken her to be my wife." And certainly that would have been an offense unto God. And you see, Abraham, who was the man that God loved, still made a wrong decision. And that wrong decision, we might say, put him in a condition of backsliding. Now, what do you do when you're backslidden? You don't just pick up where you left off and keep going. You have to go back to where you left God. I know, I've been there. God never left me. God called me when I was 13 years old and saved my soul. And for a while, the land was plentiful. But then as things began to get a little more complicated in my life, I decided I wanted to go down in Egypt. And I can tell you, I was down there for a while. But when it came time to get out of Egypt, there was only one place I could go, and that was back to where I left God to start with. And you know what? That's exactly what Abraham did. Listen to what it says. "And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord." So we learn a great lesson. We're going to talk about Lot in a minute, but we just learned a little lesson about Abraham, and that is that as great a man as he was, he got into a backslidden condition, and it caused him to bring shame and reproach upon the very God that he was trying to present to the Egyptians because he lacked his trust in God, and he was cast out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, "You take your family and you take what you've got and you leave and get out of Egypt for what you've done." And he was in a pretty low condition. I'd say he was probably about as low as you could get. What did he do? He realized that his joy was back with God. And so that's where he went. He went back to Bethel, the place there where that God had first led him. And there he renewed his fellowship with God. But remember, he had Lot with him when he went down into Egypt, because it says that he came up out of Egypt and Lot came with him. And we're going to learn some things about all of that and how that may have affected, I say may have, and probably affected Lot. Remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew. He was younger. He had been looking to Abraham. He was with Abraham and learning life's lessons from Abraham as he grew up himself. Let's go on. "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there then in the land." Now, you need to understand something. Abraham didn't own an inch of that land. He didn't own an inch of it. They didn't have fences like we do now and being thinly populated. They had open borders. And the Perizzites and the Canaanites were very tolerant of Abraham, and they allowed him to dwell in the land. But Abraham couldn't put a claim on it. He was there at the goodwill of the ones who actually had possession of land. Now, how do they have possession of land? They had possession of the land by force because they had enough firepower, if you will, to possess the land. And Abraham realized that he didn't own that land. And so there was a strife that was developing between his men, his employees, and the employees of Lot. And they couldn't get along because as their businesses had grown, the land was unable to sustain both of them as they grew. And so we see something happen here. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart into the right, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. Now, where had Lot just been? He'd just been down in Egypt. Man, when the rest of the land was in a famine, Egypt had corn. Egypt was fertile with the Nile River that flowed through it. And he looked out over that valley of the Jordan Valley, and he said, "Man, this is just like what I left down in Egypt." And so he looked out and he chose, it says, "And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And I'll stop there. That's enough for us to get, first of all, our introduction to Lot. We know that he left Haran with Abraham. We know that he went down into Egypt with Abraham and he saw all the good that was going on down there. But he also saw the evil that Abraham had done. And Abraham had done that he might profit and survive. And it tells us that he came out with a lot of gold and silver. And so I believe that probably planted a little bit of seed, or at least watered a seed that may have already sprouted up in Lot's character. And we have Abraham to blame for that. Let's not try to hide the fault. And God didn't hide it. He recorded it for us so we might see how this little character flaw in Abraham, which came out, that it may have had an effect upon Lot as well. And so Abraham's weak faith, no doubt, had an effect upon Lot. Let me tell you, folks, and you know that it's true as well as I do, when we as parents or grandparents, when we manifest a character in our faith that is weak, boy, our children will snap right onto it. They'll grab right onto it. When they see you stay out of church because that you have something that you think is more pressing, maybe it's to take your kids to a ball game, maybe it's to take them somewhere else, all that registers in their mind, and if they have a bend or a tendency toward that anyway, all that's going to do is water that and cause that to spring forth at a later point in life. And let's go on. First of all, I want you to realize that technology and times have changed. We're not, our society is nothing at all like the society of Abraham's. Abraham was a nomadman. He had flocks and he was a wanderer. Even the cities were not like ours now. Technology, times have changed, but there's one thing you can be sure of. Men's hearts and their passions have not changed. They've been the same in every generation. They're the same in every culture. They're the same in all times. And you see all these things change around, but men don't change. Their hearts are still the same. And they all need to be saved by the grace of God, from Abraham all the way to your children, who may yet be coming to an age of accountability. And so that we can be sure of, that men's hearts do not change with time. And so we see that we have a domestic crisis. You ever have a domestic crisis in your house? You ever have a problem that you got to deal with? Maybe an interrelationship with families, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters. I've been there and done that, I tell you. And the outcome's not always been good. And so we see that just like us today who have family problems, they had some family problems. Theirs related somewhat to business, but nonetheless, there was a crisis that developed. And let me tell you something about a crisis. A crisis does not make a man's character, it reveals what it is. And so in this crisis, we see two different characters revealed. One is the character of Abraham, and even though he had failed and fallen away from God, he had been restored back to fellowship with God, and it's recorded that he went back to Bethel, and he got his relationship back right with God as it needed to be. Then we see the fine character of Abraham coming out, because even though he was the elder, even though he was the patriarch of the family, yet he conceded and allowed Lot. He said, "Lot, you choose. I'd rather just go the other direction." And it was important to Abraham that the nations round about did not see strife in their family. After all, they were God's witnesses to the surrounding nations. And Abraham, I'm sure, thought, well, what are they going to think of Jehovah God that I tried to set before them when they see us squabbling in our family over a few acres of land and a little bit of water? And I believe that it was important to Abraham that they behave themselves correctly in front of the world that was watching them. That's why it tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were yet in the land. They were watching what was going on with Abraham's family when problems developed. And so we see Abraham's character revealed in that he would rather take the less than to dishonor God and to cause the division to go further. But we also see that Lot's character developed. I believe Lot looked out and he looked down that valley and he saw an opportunity to advance himself. He saw an opportunity to get the upper hand, and I believe that he was not motivated by any relationship with God or the character and the person of God, but he was motivated by what could help Lot. And so he looked at that valley and he chose to go that direction. Now, I want you to understand, and we'll talk about this in just a moment if we don't run out of time, it's possible for good men and women to make bad decisions. We all have done it. I've made bad decisions. Abraham made a bad decision when he went down into Egypt, but boy, when the time came, he got out of there. Lot made a bad decision. It's possible to do that. But never be mistaken that with those bad decisions come consequences. There are consequences that follow. And Lot had a lot of consequences that followed the decision that he made. And I believe this story develops over these next few chapters so that we might learn today of the consequences of making a choice and a decision based on the wrong reason. And Lot made that choice based on a self-interest rather than the interest of God. And so we learn that good men can make bad choices. David made some bad choices. King David, he had to live with the consequences. When we make those bad choices, we've got to live with the consequences. There's something else that I think is important for us to understand. And that is that God has given us great liberty. I'm telling you that we have such wonderful liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no laws against doing good. There's no law that says that we can't be good, that we can't be generous, that we can't serve God to the as our heart's desire, because the laws of God, it says, are for those things that are contrary to God, not for the things that are profitable to God. But, you know, there's something that's required. We live in a great country. We live in a country where that the rest of the world would love to have our country. They'd love to have the freedoms that we have. That's why that they're breaking down the borders to get in here. And so, we hear lots of stories, and I'm not going to get into the political aspect of that. But America, at least at one time, certainly was a great country, and we enjoyed great freedom. But when the United States separated from England through the Declaration of Independence and eventually the Constitution of the United States, which is our governing document, Thomas Jefferson said that the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. That means that if you don't watch, somebody's going to take it away from you. If you don't watch, you will lose the freedom that you have. And so it is with our fellowship with God. If we don't constantly watch, there is an enemy out there that wants to take away our joy, that wants to take away our freedom, and wants to bind us and make us a servant to him. And it is a constant vigilance. Even Abraham, the man who was a friend of God, had to be careful, had to watch his choices. Folks, it's no different than you and I.
That's right.
Every choice that we make, every direction that we go, we have to be constantly aware that there are consequences to that and what the outcome might be. And so we learned that lesson about this family crisis, a crisis that we're all going to go through at one time or another in our family. And the choices that we make can have an impact, not just now, but way on down the road. I got to move on. I'm going to way run out of time. Let's look at Lot's choice. Lot's choice was towards Sodom. Now, it wasn't in Sodom. It was just towards Sodom. I can just think about some of the things that might have gone through Lot's mind. But let's be honest. He was looking for a worldly advantage. He was looking to what would benefit Lot. And what could profit him. Because I'm sure that he knew all the trade that was going on. You see, commerce and all the big things and all of those things. He knew in the big cities. And he looked down that way and he thought, man, I'll have a market for my sheep. I'll have a place if I go grow crops or whatever I have. I'll be able to enter into commerce and I can even get more. And so I'm sure that that was the first thing in his mind. But he probably also reasoned, well, I know there's wicked men that live down there. I've heard the stories of what go on in that city. But, you know, I'm not really going to go in there. I can just get some of the benefit of it without really being in there. And so he just said, I'll just go that direction and take some of the benefit of it, but I won't really get involved. I'll just kind of stay on the outside of it. We're going to see the progress of Lot here. But let me, before I run out of time, and I really want to get to this, what was Lot's main problem? What was his main problem in this whole thing? That is that Lot had a dependent faith. Now, when I say dependent, it wasn't dependent on God. It was dependent upon Abraham. And the verses tell us, as we read in the 12th chapter, and then in the 13th chapter, and then in the 14th chapter, we learn that whatever that Abraham was doing, Lot went with it. He clung to his shirt tails, if you will, and he was dependent upon Abraham, and he was blessed because of Abraham's relationship with God. And so he was dependent upon Abraham, and he went with Abraham everywhere that Abraham went. And when he got out away from Abraham, he got in trouble. He got in trouble. Now, many Christians today, they have a dependent faith. They're not depending on God. They don't have an independent faith, but they're depending on mom and dad. They're depending on the preacher. Maybe they're even dependent on other professors in the church. And so that as long as everybody else is walking close to the Lord, they'll walk close to the Lord. But will they? Will they do that when they're separated off on their own? And I can give you a prime example, and I can do this because it's my family. I love my mother, and my mother was, when I was growing up, she was a faithful servant. She was in church every Sunday. Anything that needed to be done, my mom was doing it. And my mom was a good woman. Loved the Lord, great singer, supported my dad in his ministry. And that's the way I knew her. That's the way Cindy knew her. But my dad died early, when he was 57, my mom was 55. And my mom made a grave mistake. She pitched towards her tent toward the bowling alley just to get out and to have some enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with having some enjoyment, but it eventually consumed her. And she met some folks there, and she met a man, and his wife had died, and she remarried. And Ed was a good man. I loved Ed. He was a good man. But Ed didn't lean toward the Lord. Ed leaned toward the things of the world. And the next thing you know, my mom's life is totally centered around bowling. She was the president of the West Virginia Bowling League. Everywhere, every vacation they went, it had to do with bowling. She was good at it, but she soon dropped out of church. And the consequences were my children grew up, and they didn't know the Gloria Chandler that I knew. They only knew the one that was wrapped up in her bowling and all of those things. So you see, she just simply pitched her tent that way and it consumed her. And she's not the only one. I've known many preachers' wives who, when the preacher died, they pitched their tent the other direction, and the next thing you know, they're out of church. And so there's a lesson there for all of us, and I tell my wife, if I die before you do, if you don't stay in church, I'm coming back to haunt you. Because I don't want her to depend on me. She needs to depend on the Lord, and I believe she does. I can tell you that because that she wanted to be where the Lord's people were. When we decided to move, part of the motivation for moving was because Cindy said, I want to go down where God's people are. Yeah, our daughter was here, but I can tell you that was only part of it. We could have moved anywhere, but we needed to move somewhere where we could go to church, where God's people were. And so that's a life lesson that we need to learn, all of that. You cannot rely on mom and dad. You have to be a Christian in your own right, or you're going to wind up being sucked into the things of the world.
Amen.
And that's what happens to many of our children, and it's a sad state of affairs. But many of our children grow up, and as long as we're serving the Lord, and as long as they're under our roof, they will too. As long as Lot was under Abraham's roof, he served God. He was there at Bethel. He saw all that. But when he pitched his tent away from Abraham and his servant, he was unable. He was unable to maintain his walk with God. We're going to see that in a minute. I got to move on. I'm never going to make it through this. I use the word parasite. That seems like an awful word, but it's the truth. You see, parasite Christians are one who get their joy from other men's cups that overflow. That's what Lot was doing. He was getting the blessings of God because Abraham's cup was overflowing. And you see, there's been many that are that way. Those who don't walk and serve the Lord on their own are simply getting the joy of others. They come to church and they enjoy other people's testimonies. They enjoy the presence of the Lord because other people are serving the Lord. But when they're away, they're unable to get any nourishment because they're not attached indirectly to God. They're attached into God through someone else. And that's a dangerous place to be because when the host dies, they die. They cannot get what they need. We don't want to be parasite Christians. As a matter of fact, Paul addressed that. He didn't address it with such a harsh term as a parasite, but you know what a parasite is. It's someone who gets their nourishment from someone else rather than directly from the environment itself. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter, 1st and 2nd verses. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but only as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now, we don't call our children parasites, but that's what they are. They can't live without mom's milk. They can't live on their own. They're not independent. They've not grown strong enough. And many is the case of our young children, and even perhaps our spouses who have not grown strong enough and independent enough to survive without us. Don't let that be your case. Don't let that be your case. Don't serve the Lord just because that someone else does. You've got to serve Him in your own right. You've got to have that relationship with Him yourself. I got to move on. Lot's choice. He knew the danger, but he overrated his own strength. As I said earlier, he realized what was going on down there. He heard the stories. He heard what licentious behavior there was in Sodom. But hey, there was a lot of good trade going on, man. Those people had money down there. They lived in nice houses. They had swimming pools, and they had color TVs and all those things. And Lot heard all of that. And so he overlooked that because he thought he was strong enough to resist those temptations that were down there. And so he just pitched his tent that way. Folks, don't overestimate yourself. There's not a one of us that's strong enough to stand up against the devil. There's not a one of us that's strong enough to resist those things without the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us and helping us and strengthening us. He is the one that needs to fill us so that we can, the things of the world are pushed out. And so the constant struggle goes on in our Christian life between good and evil, and evil is going to prevail unless good fills us up. And that good is the Holy Spirit. So none of us are strong enough to resist that. So don't overestimate your own strength. I think he rationalized his decision. And we all do that. He probably thought, well, it's going to be a little bit better for my children if we move that direction, because they won't have to struggle like I did. They can get a little better education down there. There's more jobs down that way. And so I believe that he rationalized in his mind that that it's going to be better for my family if I move that direction. Boy, it was not at all. And sometimes the choices that we make that we think we're making for the benefit of our family is really the means whereby of their own destruction. And so we've got to be careful. Hey, I'm sure he probably thought, well, if I go that way, I can help those people. I can be a light to them. I'm one of those. I was in a church when I finally got back to where I needed to be with the Lord, when I got back to Bethel and repented of my ways and my waywardness and truly got restored back to the Lord. I was going to a church that was not good for my family, but you know, when I first met Brother Reynolds, you know what I said to him? I said, but I'm going to stay here. I think I can help those people. That's the same rationalization that Lot used. You know why? Man, it was 50 miles out to Old Time Church through a crooked road, and it was expensive to get there. The other church was just down the road, and they were good people. They were my neighbors. And so I rationalized that I could help them by staying there. Brother Reynolds said the greatest words to me that I've ever heard. I've told you this before. He said to me, you can't pull somebody out of a quicksand by getting in with them. And boy, that's the truth. It hit home. He said, you'd be better off to leave there. You've got a lost wife and you've got children that are coming to an age of accountability. You can't afford to stay there. Wisest words that were ever given to me. I thank God that he gave them to me and that God made them come home in my heart. It was not an easy choice to leave there and go out to all the way out to Elizabeth, a little storefront building where the tiles were coming up off the floor, and the people on the outside thought that we were crazy for meeting in that little place. But I tell you what, God was in there. God was in there, and it made a difference to my family. I believe that he rationalized all of this out, but there's something we never want to forget. And that is, if you lay down with the dogs, you're going to come up with fleas. And that's exactly what he did. He just pitched his tent that way with no intention of ever becoming part of them. But let's move on. We've got to move quickly. The time is about up. And I want you to know, let's look at the sequel. You know, we watch a movie and then it kind of leaves you hanging and you wonder what the sequel is. Well, let's look at the sequel of Lot's life and find out a little further down the road what happened. Because Lot comes back to us in the next chapter. And in the next chapter, we find out that it's a few years later, and there was a domestic problem that rose up. There was a war that developed, and Lot got caught up in the middle of it. He didn't cause it. He just happened to get caught up in it. And I tell you, many times, folks, we just get caught up in the things that are going around us, and we learn something valuable. What we learn is, in the 14th chapter, in the 11th and 12th verse, that the other kings and the surrounding communities decided to go in and overthrow Sodom, and Sodom and Gomorrah got caught up in a war. And even though Lot was down there minding his own business, those kings came in and they raided Sodom. And here's what happened. It says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, all their food, and they went on their way and they took it all and raided the village. And it says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and all, and they departed. And so now we find that a little way down the road, maybe midlife, that Lot no longer dwells on the outside, but Lot is dwelling in Sodom. And so the world sucked him right in there, and there he is, dwelling in Sodom. He got caught up in their war, and he lost everything. All of his goods were taken. But you know, God was merciful to Lot because of Abraham, because we find out of the rest of that story that Abraham mustered all of his servants, and many of those who were his neighbors joined in with him, and they mustered up an army, and they pursued those who had captured Lot and all of those from Sodom, and he went in and he overthrew them and wiped them out and retrieved Lot and all of the goods and gave them back to them. And you'd think that would be a light that come on to Lot and say, maybe I ought not be down here. Maybe it's time for me to go back with Abraham. But he didn't do that. No, he didn't do that. He went right back to where he was. He had an opportunity. Well, I tell you, many of the opportunities that come along our way when we've made a bad decision, but we don't open our eyes and see that our blessing has come from God, not from the people around us or the things around us. And so we find that the sequel is that Lot isn't just anymore on the outskirts, but he's right down in the middle of it. And so we find that when trouble came, that's where he was. But that's still off the end of the sequel. Even though, rather than getting out, he gained or capitalized on Abraham. He capitalized on Abraham again. Not only had he made the choice because Abraham gave it to him, and he took advantage of it and cast his tent toward Sodom, we find that when they got in trouble, and Abraham, under the direction of God, of Almighty God, came and relieved them, we find that Lot capitalized on that as well. I'm sure he was a hero among the people. His uncle Abraham had come and delivered them, given back all their goods, and all of a sudden he was a man of reputation. He was a hero, and he capitalized on that. How do we know that? Look, the 19th chapter, very first verse, 19th chapter of Genesis, it says, there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Now, we know from the previous chapter that Sodom's wickedness had come up before God to the point that he could no longer tolerate it. He was going to destroy the city because of the wickedness. And so he sent two angels down there. And Abraham, we know, had bargained with God and said, God, surely you'll spare that city if there's 50 in there that are righteous. And the angels said, we'll spare it if there's 50. And then Abraham bargained with him all the way down to 10. He said, surely if there's 10 righteous souls in that city, you'll spare it. And the angel said, so be it. If you can find 10 righteous souls in that city, we'll spare it. And so the angels went into the city, and the first place that they come, as they come through the gate, we learn something. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And so what do we find? Lot is now a public official. Not only did he move into Sodom, but when one sat in the gate of the city, that means that they had judicial powers. That Lot had been elevated to mayor or some official capacity. He had oversight of the city. He wasn't just a citizen anymore because he had capitalized upon Abraham. He rose up to a position of authority within the city. And so we see how that just that little inkling towards Sodom where it finally brought him. Just like the example I was trying to tell you of my mom, and I love my mom till the day she died, and my greatest regret is that my children did not know her the way that I know that she was. The way that I know she was because she got entangled into the affairs of the world. And so it was with Sodom. And even in the end, when things got bad and the angels came in to destroy the city, what do we learn? We learn this in the 29th verse of that 19th chapter. It says, And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Lot still got delivered because of Abraham. Many of our children still profit because we serve the Lord. But what happened to Lot? He lost his whole family. He had no influence on his son-in-laws or his daughter, because you see, his daughters married the men of the city. And so when it came time to take a stand, they were unable, they did not believe Abraham. They thought he was crazy. He lost his influence. He lost his wife. And even when they flew, and you can read the 19th chapter, even when they left the city and got out of there, and his wife looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt, we know the incident of what occurred, that when Lot got scared finally and went up into a cave to dwell as a hermit, if you will, he was probably one of those who finally realized that destruction was imminent. He didn't want to go anywhere close to it. You might call him a modern-day prepper. He knew the end was coming. And so he went up there, and what we find is that his daughters had learned from him that morality was relative, and it was okay to do something that might not be quite right if the end result was better for the good of the majority. Because Lot had pitched his tent toward Sodom, thinking that he was going to benefit Sodom, that it was going to benefit his family, but it didn't. And so they committed a terrible sin of incest, and each of the daughters went into him that they might have children and preserve his seed. And all of that lost, Lot lost all of that. All the goods that he had was burned up in the fire. His family was lost. But let me tell you something else, and I'm going to end with this. Not only did it cost Lot, but his family became enemies of the children of God. Those two daughters had two sons, Moab and Amnon. They were called the brother twins, the brother tribes. And they stuck together like glue for generations. And 400 years later, when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt to possess the land, they were the ones that resisted him. They were the ones, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were the ones who called in Balaam to try to upset and defeat the Israelites. They were the ones who wouldn't give them bread and let them pass through the land. They were constantly a thorn in their side. And all of Lot's family were enemies of the children of God. They were enemies, all because that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. The conclusion of the whole matter, way out of time. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Whatever direction a man is leaning, that's the way he'll fall. Whatever direction a man is leaning, that's the way he'll fall. Lean toward God and you'll fall toward God. Lean toward the world and you'll fall toward the world. If you don't get anything else out of this message, think about that. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that when the Lord saved my soul, that I lean toward God. I, like Abraham, got out of sorts, but I'm thankful that my leaning was toward God, because in the end, God troubled my heart, brought sorrow in my life, and I went back to my Bethel. But also many have leaned toward the world, and that's the way they fall. They lose their children, they lose their reputation, they might gain in worldly goods, but if a man loses his soul and loses the souls of those that have been put into his trust, he's lost everything of value. Lot lost everything. Let us learn lessons from the life of Lot. Brother Jake, if you got a song, I've been longer than I intend to be, but that's always the case. I hope that you'll see why that these things are recorded for us. Lot's family and Abraham, they weren't any different than our family. They had strife. There were characters that developed or that showed out of that. And we see what happened with each as the direction that they chose in life. And the smallest choice in those times of troubles can set the course for our whole life. And if we find out in that course that we've made a mistake, you know the best thing we can do? Quickly repent and get back to where we started. Get back to where we started and start over again with the Lord. Get back to your Bethel. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
In the yellow book, we're doing 231.